Tonight, I'm going to springboard out of Psalm 41. In just a moment, I'll have 5 points tonight. We'll work through them quickly. I'm not going to hang on any one point tonight. I try to take my titles out of a phrase out of the Bible. And a lot of times, a phrase in the Bible makes a good topical study as well. And that's what we have in Psalm 41 and verse number 4. And it's a phrase called, I have sinned. I have sinned. And I think as we work through these 5 points tonight, then we will see that we all fit somewhere, if not in more places, multiple places within these 5 points and how to apply them to our lives that we can be where we need to be as a born-again believer. This phrase here, I have sinned, it's in the Bible 20 times. As that phrase, I have sinned, and I picked out 5 of them, starting in, we'll jump back in the beginning of the Bible and go through 5 of these and see how they apply to each one of us this evening. But in Psalm 41 and verse number 4, it says, I said, Lord, be merciful unto me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. I have sinned against thee. Many people have said this phrase here, but not all are genuine. We're going to see that in 5 people today. Which one do we fall into today and how we can we apply this to us, our lives today, that we can be genuine when we come to this phrase, I have sinned. And in Psalm 41, David, he is genuinely remorseful. In Psalm 41, we see this many different times and throughout the Psalms, and we'll pick another one out at the end and conclusion using David as our example, a man after God's own heart, and how to apply that to us. But here in Psalm 41, David is afflicted. He's afflicted spiritually, but he's also afflicted physically. And it's a result of sin. And he makes this connection in Psalm 41 where his sin is the reason why he's being physically afflicted by God. Now, we all have physical afflictions in our life. You're not going to get away from that. The older you get, the more afflictions we face. And it's all because of the curse of sin. So when something goes bad in our life, whether it's physically bad, whether it is a cancer or something in our life that is dragging us down physically, it does not necessarily mean that we have sinned. But as a born-again believer, the first thing that should pop into our mind is, what have I done? And get things right with God. Because God does use the physical to bring us back to where we need to be spiritually. And this is what's happening with David in Psalm 41. Before we get into our 5 points, I'll have a little bit more introduction. Let's ask God's blessing on the word tonight. Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for the word that you have given to us. Lord, every one of us sitting here today can say this phrase time and again, Lord, that I have sinned. As a born-again believer, Lord, we will never become sinless, but it ought to be our journey in this life and our sanctification to sin less and less and less as we get closer to you and closer to that day where we will meet you face to face. And I pray tonight, the message tonight will draw each one of us closer unto you. And we pray in all that's said and done, Lord, that you will be the one that gets all the praise and honor and all the glory. In your precious name we pray. Amen. We're in a moment, we're going to look at 5 different men that said this I have sinned phrase. We're not going to tear apart the scene that's happening, but I'll give you an introduction of the scene. All of these will be very familiar to us, but I want to focus on why they said I have sinned and how to apply it to us that we can be where we need to be as a born-again believer. Here in Psalm 41, in our introduction, David's friends in verse 9 and his enemies in verse number 5, they're trying to take advantage of David when he's at his weakest point. And isn't that what the devil does to us? He draws us down, and when we're at our weakest point, he uses all that he can, whether it's friend or foe or whatever it is in this world, to try and draw us down in our weakest point. David knew here that God would not hear him if he had sin in his life. If he had sin, it's said in Psalm 66:18 that if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. He's not going to hear us. That iniquity gets between us and the Savior, and he's not going to hear our prayers. And this is a connection David is making in Psalm 41. In Psalm 41, he's made that connection between sin and between the sickness, physical sickness that's happening in his body. How honest, though, are we with the words, I have sinned? How honest are we when it comes to that we have to be repentant unto God, and we come to this phrase, I have sinned. The Bible is clear that every one of us are guilty of sin. all of us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us are sinless. From the pulpit all the way down to the pew, no one will ever be sinless on this side of eternity. But as a born-again believer, our goal ought to be that we are sinning less and less and less and getting rid of the lame excuses and get rid of the exceptions that are doing nothing but trying to twist the word of God to justify the sins that we're doing against God. The Bible is very clear that if we deny that we are a sinner in 1 John 1:8, that we deceive ourselves. And David wasn't in this point. He was at the point now that he was not going to be deceived by the sin in his life. Though the devil was beaten down on him by his friends and by his foe, he was going to get right with God. So I want to look at five different men right now. I want us to see why they said, I have sinned, and how it applies to our lives that we can have corrective action and application in our lives as a born-again believer. The very first one, turn to Exodus chapter number 9. This is Pharaoh. And of course, each one of these people, and we're not going to tear apart the scene. I'm going to give you the introduction to it. We know it very well. But each of these men said, I have sinned. And here Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 9, and then again in Exodus chapter number 10, he says this phrase that I have sinned. He doesn't do it in the beginning. We know there's 10 plagues that's going to happen. He doesn't do it after plague 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. By the time he gets to plague number 7, he's pretty beat up, physically beat up. And now he is turning unto God, and this is the 7th plague, which is hail, in verse number 27 of Exodus 9. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. And we could tear that apart quite a bit, but I'm just focusing on that phrase, I have sinned. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Now in chapter 10 and verse number 16, he didn't turn to God after he said, I have sinned in plague number 7. So he had another opportunity in plague number 8, and he's getting beat up again, this time by the locusts. And when you get to verse number 16 in Exodus 10, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. This word haste right here means fearful. He was fearful in what was happening around him right now. Pharaoh's words, they were just that, though. They were only words. This word haste right here, it was superficial. He just wanted to have relief from what was happening. You ever been there before? God is bringing down the hammer, and now all of a sudden, after plague after plague after plague, or God bringing down the hammer time and time and time again, finally we turn unto God and say, I have sinned. But are we like Pharaoh at this point and just turning unto God because we want relief? And that's all that Pharaoh was doing. He was beat up to death by the time he got to plague number 7. His words were superficial with that word haste, but they were not from his heart. He had nothing to do. He wasn't seeking a spiritual relief from God. He was seeking after that physical relief, relief from the hail, relief from the locust. In chapter 9, verse number 28, it says, entreat the Lord, for it is enough that there be no more mighty thunderings in hail. All the haste that he had, all the fearfulness that he had was not fearful against God, not fearful spiritually against God, but he wanted to have physical relief from this hail and the plagues that were coming down upon him. He admitted that he was a sinner. He said, I have sinned. But there was no evidence whatsoever of his repentance. After plague 7, he went back to what he was doing. After plague 8, we know it goes all the way to plague number 10, and there was no repentance whatsoever, though he acknowledged verbally that he had sinned against God. As things would calm down, he just went right back to the sins that he was committing against God. And that's what we do as a believer if we're not careful. God brings down the hammer. He starts bringing down the conviction. He brings something physical, something spiritual upon us. And we finally want relief from God. We turn to God and say, I have sinned. God brings that relief. And what do we do next? We have a choice to make. What Pharaoh did was turn back to the same old sins of where he was at. And today, so many people speak just as Pharaoh did today. They confessed in haste, but not from their heart. They confess because they want that physical relief. They say, I have sinned, but all that they want to do is get the relief from God. And as soon as everything calms back down, guess where they're at? they're right back sinning against God. Same place that God had them under conviction and they admitted that they were a sinner. The second person, look in Numbers chapter number 22. Numbers 22. This will be point number two. See, they're going to go pretty quick through this. Five men we're going to look at tonight. In Numbers chapter number 22, this is Balaam. We're all familiar with what Balaam did. And a couple extra points I'd like to say here under Balaam that were of curiosity as I was doing my study. And here Balaam is hired by the king of Moab, and he's hired to curse Israel, to curse Israel. In Numbers 22 and verse 34, it says, "And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord," here's that phrase again, "I have sinned." Numbers 22 and verse 34, "I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it please thee, I will get me back again." So this is Balaam. He was hired by Moab, or the king of Moab, to curse Israel. However, as a man of God, he was a prophet of God. Balaam could not speak anything contrary to God. Nothing whatsoever. So Balaam wanted to befriend, he wanted to befriend the king of Moab. He wanted to befriend Balak, but God's anger was kindled against him in verse 22. And when that anger kindled against him, God sent an angel. And that angel stood between Balaam and between his donkey. He was standing there at that donkey in the way. I wonder how many times God has sent someone to stand in our way. Someone to try and stop us, an angel of God that was there to try and just simply be in the way that we would stop sinning against God. Here it was an angel sent before that donkey. The donkey could see the angel, but Balaam could not. He could not see it whatsoever. So Balaam gets angry at his donkey, and then the donkey starts to talk back to him. Starts to yell back at, talk back at him in anger. Now, this is where I found it interesting in my study. I've done quite a bit of study on speaking in tongues, and a lot of materials that I have, because we taught it, it was very charismatic in New Zealand. But what I found here was, as a rule of first mention, tongues is being spoken by, God calls them an ass. You take a look at tongue speakers today, they go back to the rule of first mention, and they put themselves in as Balaam's donkey. And take God's word for it, what he calls Balaam's donkey. That's just a tidbit on the side. Speaking in tongues today falls directly back to Balaam in the rule of first mention. Anyway, God opens up Balaam's eyes and he sees the angel, and the angel is getting ready to slay Balaam. And instantly Balaam cries out these words, "I have sinned." He sees that he's about to die, and "I have sinned." So Balaam now is told to go and only speak what God has him to speak. So Balaam goes on and he obeys God, but, and this is where we fail today when we say, "I have sinned." Balaam, he tries to look for a way within God's commands, within God's words, to justify the sins that he was committing. He can't speak against God. He has to obey God's word. So he starts digging into God's word and God's command to find out how he can justify and find an exception that he can sin against God. And it doesn't work. A few chapters later, in Numbers 25, Israel is sinning against God. By Numbers chapter number 31, it's made known that Balaam had deceived Israel. And now Balaam dies in battle in Numbers chapter number 31. Balaam's problem is this. He said, "I have sinned," but he really did not want to obey God. He didn't want to obey what God said. He wants to be right with God. He wants to obey God, but he still wants to commit sin, so he doesn't really want to obey God, and he goes into God's word and wants to use God's word to justify the sins that he's committing. Today, so many speak like Balaam today. When they are confronted with sin, they may confess and say, "I have sinned," but then they seek a way to get around their sin, to get around their confessing against what they were doing wrong and find God's word to justify the sin they commit. It's called a loophole. Guess what? God's word has no loopholes. When he said, "Thou shalt and thou shalt not," then we're supposed to "thou shalt and thou shalt not." But today, how many people will sit back and say, "Well, I can miss church," and they try and justify the word of God with that. They say, "I can drink socially and use God's word to justify drinking." They say, "I can shack up without being married." and use God's word to try and justify them. They say, I can do whatever I want, and this is their reasoning. After all, I'm going to go to heaven anyway. And then they try and use God's word to justify what they want to do or what they have been doing wrong against God, or what they've been doing wrong against God Almighty. If we are going to act like a Balaam today and confess I have sinned, but then turn around and find a loophole of why really it wasn't sin against God and try and use God's word to justify our sins against God, then God's going to treat us like Balaam. Balaam died. It wasn't too many chapters later that God took Balaam's life because he had deceived Israel and he sinned against God and tried to use God to justify his sins against God. Balaam said, I have sinned, but he really didn't want to obey God. The third person, look in Joshua chapter number 7. This is Achan. Achan said, I have sinned. And we know the story about Achan. While you turn to Joshua 7:20 and see this phrase, the scene being set right here is Israel's finally entering into the land of Canaan, into their promised land. As they enter into the land of Canaan, they're given specific instructions on how to defeat Jericho. And boy, they were mighty instructions. We even have a song today about Joshua taking down the walls of Jericho. We teach it to our kids what instructions. They followed the instructions and brought down the walls of Jericho. However, everything in the city was supposed to be consecrated to God. Look in verse 19 in Joshua chapter 6. Sorry, go to Joshua 6 first, verse number 19, one chapter earlier. And everything was supposed to be consecrated. It said all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. But we get to chapter 7 and verse number 20, and we know that Achan had sinned. He disobeys God. He steals from God, and he hides it from God. And when he is caught in chapter number 7 and verse 20, Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, absolutely, I sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. So Achan's sin was known. It was brought out and made known in this why Israel was defeated in this, by this little city called Ai. Lots were cast. Achan's sin was found out. Achan confesses what he stole. He told exactly where it was hidden at. But Achan's family and all of his possessions was stoned and burnt. They were all destroyed. Achan's problem was this. He confessed only after he got caught. I have sinned, but only after I got caught. Was he sincere? Maybe. The Bible doesn't say. I can't answer whether or not he was sincere. If I was to say so, I'd say he probably was very sincere. He got caught. His heart was broken. I don't know about you as a believer. Born again, remember, Pharaoh was not a born again believer. We're a born again believer. When God tears our heart apart because we have sinned, and we can say, indeed, absolutely, I sinned against you. I would believe that he had to be, in some way, he was very sincere about what he was saying. But regardless, God had to deal with his sin. And God dealt harshly with his sin. Today, some speak exactly as Achan did. They confess only after they've been caught. I'm sure they made that many of them are very sincere. But just as with Achan, there are consequences to their sin. And they are deadly consequences. Achan lost everything, including his own life. Take care of it before you get caught, and then there will be no question whatsoever about whether you're sincere or remorseful. God knows your heart. He's waiting for us to say, I have sinned, before we get caught with our hand in a cookie jar. A part of true repentance is making restitution, but it's also accepting the consequences of our own conduct. And Achan accepted them, whether he liked it or not, and it cost him, his family, all of his possessions, all of the life and destruction of everything that he had. The fourth one, look in 1 Samuel chapter 15. This man is Saul. And this is Saul with the Amalekites. Now, the scene right here is Samuel instructs Saul to destroy all of the Amalekites. Nothing was to be spared at all. Saul defeated them, but he spared the king and the best of the flock, best of the livestock. In 1 Samuel 15 and verse 24, and Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Nothing was supposed to be spared. Back in verse number 3, it says, now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and axe. And asked. Saul defeated everything, but he kept the spare to king, and he kept the best of the livestock. When he returns from battle, that's when he's confronted by Samuel, and Samuel just asks him a simple question. Did you obey God? Did you obey God? What was his answer? Yeah, surely I did. He obeyed God. Soon he finds out that he was caught with his hand in a cookie jar as well. The problem that Saul had, he made excuses and he blamed other people. Made excuses and blamed other people, trying to make reasoning why he sinned against God. It wasn't his fault. It was somebody else's fault and not his fault. When Samuel tells Saul that God had rejected him as king, it is then that Saul says, I have sinned. The consequences were already in action. He's lost the throne and God took away him from being the king. And it was only at that point that he said, yes, I have sinned against you. He begs for forgiveness, but does he get it? No, he does not get forgiveness. He did not get anything back. Saul's problem is this. In confessing his sins, he made excuses. In confessing his sin, he justified his motives. Well, it's the best of the flock. And it's the king. And confessing his sin, he's blaming everybody else but himself. Today, how many people speak? How many of us speak exactly as Saul did? Always adding that word, but. But, I confess, but it was this. But, here's the reason. It was good reasoning. But, it was this. It was somebody else's fault. We confessions go on and on, but proceeding to blame others and making excuses. They do this to try to lessen the seriousness of their consequences. But it's not going to be lessened whatsoever. They were in the midst of their consequences. They got caught with their hand already in that cookie jar, sinning against God, and then confessing, I have sinned. But in the midst of that, making every excuse on why they sinned against God. They don't want to be accountable for their actions. How many believers today believe they can do whatever they want to do? They're going to get to go to heaven. That's no doubt. That's called eternal security. But when they get to heaven, they're going to smell like they've been in hell. They're going to lose everything. They will be saved, as Paul taught to Corinthians, saved as yet by fire. Everything is just wood, hay, and stubble, and all that they've done. They're going to go to heaven. But how many believers here are so satisfied today sinning against God, not realizing there are eternal consequences, not for their eternal soul, but think about the rewards that we have in eternity, and our place in eternity is being affected by how we deal with our sins today. True repentance is making things right today with God and with others as well. The last one, let's go back to David in 2 Samuel chapter number 12 now in verse 13. David said, I have sinned. And here in 2 Samuel 12, this scene is Bathsheba. It's with Bathsheba. David tries to cover up his sin against Bathsheba. David then gets Bathsheba pregnant. He then goes on and murders her husband. He thinks the cover-up was successful. Then comes Nathan. In 2 Samuel chapter number 12 and verse 13, David said unto Nathan, there's that phrase, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. What is the difference with David here? David got Bathsheba pregnant outside of wedlock. David then murdered Bathsheba's husband. David thought it was all covered up and everything was successful, but he got caught as well. Nathan challenges David over a sin. Nathan tells David that he is the man. And when Nathan does that, then David says, I have sinned. But notice what David did. David didn't do like these other men. He didn't blame other people. David confesses his own sin. David doesn't make any excuses and he accepts the consequences. And what was the consequence? Death. What happened to the other men? Pharaoh died. Achan died. Balaam died. Saul died. Well, here the consequence of his sin was death, and it was that baby that had to pay that price. David is ready to accept the consequences. David has genuine remorse and has demonstrated more than one time that David said, I have sinned. David's repentant psalm is Psalm 51. And that's where he is in giving us his repentance of the sin that he committed against God with Bathsheba, with his murder of the husband. And he said in Psalm 51 and verse number 4, against thee, thee only, have I sinned. I have sinned. He gets it right with God. He doesn't blame anyone else. He doesn't make excuses, accepted the consequences, which was death as well against because of this sin. He accepted all of that, and he truthfully was remorseful and turned unto God in repentance. Today, many speak all of these other phrases, I have sinned, speak like Pharaoh did. They speak like all these other men have spoken. But David now, he was truthfully remorseful. Think about this. I wonder how relieved David was. How relieved was David when he got it right with God? When I have sinned was a truthful repentance unto God. He could now move on. He could now make restitution with God. He could now serve God with a clean heart. And the Bible tells us in the New Testament that David was a man after God's own what? Heart. He's able to serve God with a clean heart because he truthfully, I have sinned, repentant, and got it right with God. The message tonight, that's it, just 5 points tonight, five men. How does that apply to us? I believe the message is very clear tonight, but simply saying, I have sinned is not enough. That's not enough. Those are just superficial words out of our mouth. This past Sunday, did you notice how full the altar was? Did you? Last time it was full was during revival. How many times have we had a reason to come up here and confess before God? You can do it in your own heart right where you are right now. The altar of your heart, no doubt, you can get right with God no matter where you are. But we're in the house of God now. The altar is here, and it's here to be evidenced, not just by God, God's man preaching to the Word of God, but others as well that can be convicted because you are making a step forward. But not only do that, if you read Ephesians chapter number 2, that's a grace chapter of the Word of God. We are saved by grace and grace alone. If you read into Ephesians chapter number 3, that grace is something we are supposed to be putting out to a world. The world has to physically, visibly see the grace of God in us. When God convicts you in a service, you coming forward is revealing the grace of God to somebody. But not only that, you go home and you read Ephesians chapter number 3. Not only are you supposed to be teaching the world the grace of God by what we do and how we respond to God, you're also teaching the angels about that. You read Ephesians chapter number 3. We are God's object lesson to God's angels that have no clue what grace is all about. All that they know is that one of theirs, his name was Lucifer, committed one sin against God. God came down and he was kicked out and he's going to spend eternity in hell. They have no clue what the grace of God is all about. They have no clue. Why are you going to a cross? Why are you shedding blood for this person that's just saying, I have sinned, turning around and doing it again and doing it again, spitting in your face over and over and over and over again, never getting right with you. You need to look at Lucifer. Look what you did to your own right here. You cast them into the pit of hell. You read Ephesians chapter number 3. We are an object lesson of God's. To the grace of God, to the angels in the heavenly, to learn what the grace of God is all about. If you sit in your pew, when God has convicted your heart to come forward and do something right at the altar, somebody else is losing. You get right with God and you can walk out with a clean heart. You can walk out here feeling you've got it all right with God. And there's no doubt it will be absolutely sincere. But who is missing out that would have seen you come forward, whether they're in the pews here, whether it's someone watching online, or whether it's the angels just learning what exactly is the grace of God all about. There's a reason why I have sinned is 20 times in the Bible. That's to teach us 11 a lesson. We've learned only five of them. And what we need to learn is we need to be David. We need to not just superficially say, I have sinned. That's not enough. We have to have a repentant heart, and we need to visibly let the world see, let the brother and sister in Christ see, we are making a move on the message that God convicted me about. True repentance needs to accompany the words, I have sinned. I have sinned. When we are guilty of sin, and we are guilty of sin, all of us are guilty of sin, we need to repent and we need to confess. There's many times it should be public. If you commit a public sin, there needs to be public restitution. You commit a private sin, it's private restitution. You don't need to hang out your dirty laundry. When you come up to the altar here, you're coming before God, and you're making it right with God. But then we have to make it right with God and whoever we have sinned against. As a Christian now, I have sinned. It means that you now are confessing your sins before God Almighty. We need to be truthfully going to 1 John 1:9 that says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And when we confess our sins, it's not superficial words, I have sinned, but it is from our heart. Wasn't from Pharaoh's heart, but it is from our heart. It's not superficial. We truthfully are repentant unto God. Then He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He takes care of it all. It's as if we're brand new and freshly born again before God Almighty, because we have truthfully said, I have sinned in confession and repentance before God. Proverbs 28:13 says, though, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Confesseth says, I have sinned. Forsaken means I've done something about those words. I've done something, and I've gotten right with God. Have you taken care of your sins truthfully today? Only you can answer that question. But the question then is, are you a Pharaoh? He confessed, but in haste, only to get relief, physical relief. Are you a Balaam, confessing while looking for a loophole? How can I do this? I can lie. I can stay out of church. I can sleep around. I can drink. You just go down the list of whatever it is, and you trying to find a loophole, that means you're just a Balaam. How about an Achan confessing only after you got caught? Or a Saul confessing while excusing your, in the midst of confessing, excusing the sin and making reasons why you have sinned against God, justifying your motives and blaming others? Or are we going to be a David, a man after God's own heart? Not blaming everyone else, taking full responsibility for our sins, and it is humbling to come forward. Are we going to take responsibility? Are we going to accept the consequences? Are we going to have genuine remorse for I have sinned against God? Whatever that sin might be. There's 15 more times that I have sinned is in the Word of God. If you have a way to search that, look them up and read about these. God has a lesson around each one of them. But these I tried to take just in order from Genesis forward to 2 Samuel, and they just happened to land right on David, right where we need to be. Don't be a Pharaoh. Don't be a Balaam. Don't be an Achan. Don't be a Saul. But let's be a David, a man after God's own heart. And guess what? As wretched as our heart is, it can be clean. 1 John 1:9 cleanses from how much? All unrighteousness. And we can be a man and a woman after God's own heart, living it before a lost and a dying world. God's good, isn't he? He's been so good to me. He's been so good, as wretched and vile as I have been to him. I trust this message this evening will help each one of us. Only you know in your own heart, where you are before God when you say that phrase, I have sinned. Let's do business with God tonight. I don't care who we are. Every one of us fall in more than one place within these five right here, just in this past week. Have you made it right with God? You can pray in the altar of your heart. I'm not trying to coax someone to come forward, because some may not be able to. You listen and you obey God. But this is what the altar is for. It's more than just coming up here. It's coming up here that the grace of God can be seen and shed abroad to others that may then turn to God as well. You moving forward, may encourage the next person to come forward, whether they're saved or unsaved, to come forward and make things right before God. Not the superficial words, I have sinned, but confession and repentance and forsaking their sins against God. Let's all stand. We'll bow our heads, close our eyes, go to the Lord in prayer. 247 is what we'll sing. As we sing this hymn this morning, do business with God. Whatever might be in your heart today, bring it before the throne of God today. 247? Okay. Let's pray and we'll sing. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for this time. We can open up the Word of God. And I pray, Lord, that you'll touch hearts in a special way to motivate them to make sure that they are right truthfully with you, and not just the words, I have sinned, but a confession and forsaken that thing in their life to stay right with you and close unto you, and that we can be like David, a man after God's own heart.